Let's pray. Father, you have gathered us here this morning to not only fellowship with fellow brothers and sisters united in Christ, but you have gathered us here to sing the true realities about your character, to pray spirit-filled prayers that were dependent upon you, and then also to sit under your word. And so this morning, God, would you minister to us more than we need oxygen this morning? Your people need to hear from you. So God, would you speak to us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Well, just ask any older saints about the struggles of parenting, and what you will almost get universally over the board is some version of this. Oh, the days are long, but the years are short. Enjoy the time that you have, because you only have them for a brief amount of time. Believe it or not, they are going to grow, and then they are going to be gone. How many of us parents have heard some version of those words? And what's equally true is that those of us who have younger children, we hear those warnings, and yet we do not believe them. We don't believe them. So often, all we have eyes to see is what is before us. And what is before us is what? A sink full of dishes, another running nose, a never-ending mountain of laundry. It's all that we can see. Well, church, our passage this morning would affirm what the older saints in our lives have been telling us for years. In our passage this morning, what we see is that we have, as parents, have huge motivation to make the most of the time that we have with our children. And to do that, the Apostle Paul gives us very simple instructions that are really hard to follow. If you remember, since chapter 4, you know, we've been in this, if you're visiting with us, we've been studying the book of Ephesians since, I don't even know when, a long time. And since we got to chapter 4, we have been in this deep dive study on what it looks like to live with one another, right? For those of us who have been united to Christ, those of us who have experienced this transformation of life, this rebirth, as Michelle just shared with us, what it looked like in her life, right? What Paul continues to break down for us is saying that when you submit your life to Christ, when you put your trust in him and you believe that he's God, and in doing so, as you repent and turn from your sins, that you no longer seek to follow the ways of this world anymore. That now you seek to follow different ways. You've been made new. You have new desires. You have new wants. You have new passions. And when this happens to you, it changes everything. It changes everything. It changes the things that you want. It changes the things that you love. It changes the things that you participate in and the things that you don't participate in. And it even changes the way that you interact with one another. The way that you interact with one another. Well, this is what we've been learning about for the past three chapters. And today, or I'm sorry, 2 weeks ago, we learned how our faith changes. For those of us who are married, it changes our marriage. Well, today what we learn is that it not only changes our marriage, but it also changes our relationship with our children. With our children. And so, friends, I want to encourage you to grab one of those, not only your Bible, hopefully you still have that open on your lap, but grab one of those sermon guides around you and take some notes and follow along this morning. The green ones are for kids, the white ones are for adults. And what I pray, and what I have been praying this week, that you will clearly see from the text is that being united to Christ changes a parent's relationship to their children. That being united to Christ changes a child's relationship to their parents. And for those of us who are in Christ, it changes our relationship to God the Father. And because of so, now both children and parents, we've been given a specific responsibility. In verses 1 through 3, we see that children must intentionally work hard to obey and to honor. And then in verse 4, we see that parents must intentionally work hard to train and to instruct. I know that's kind of small, huh? Yeah, kind of small. Wow, okay. So either you have two options. You can either take a picture with your phone and blow it up, or you can write this down really quickly as I repeat it. Being united to Christ changes a parent's relationship to their children, children's relationship to their parents, and our relationship to God the Father. In verses 1 through 3, we see that children must intentionally work hard to obey and honor. And the way that that's going to break down is through natural order, verse 1, divine law, verse 2, and then in this extended warranty, which is really cool, I'll tell you about, in verse 3. And then parents must intentionally work hard to train and instruct, to be on guard in the first part of verse 4, and then secondly, to be on duty. Now, parents, listen, I'm going to be talking a lot with the kids this morning. So today would be a great day for you parents to take away those phones that you've given your kids to occupy themselves with, right? Today would be a great day to limit the distractions and to help them settle into their seats and to focus, okay? In other words, what I'm saying is help me help you, okay? Help me help you. Now, kids, if we were to take all 4 of these verses and say that we were to mush them together, like a big ball of Play-Doh, the one big thing that you would see, the most important thing for you to know and to take home with you would be this. Because God says so. Right? That's our kids' point for you this morning. Because God says so. I have this feeling at some point this morning, as I'm preaching, you're going to be tempted to ask the question and to think to yourself, why? Why? And according to the Bible, the answer is always going to be because God said so. All right? So let's just jump into our text this morning, friends, and begin in verses 1 through 3, where the first thing that we learn is that children must intentionally work hard to obey and to honor. Look down in your Bibles with me, kids. If you have the ability to read, grab a Bible. Open it up. Follow along, okay? Grab a Bible. You can do this. This is what our text reads to you this morning. It says this. It says, children, listen to me. Obey your parents. Do what they tell you in the Lord because it's only right. Now, parents, this is a good one, isn't it? We like this one. I like this one. In fact, this is one of my favorite verses. But before we run crazy with this verse, as many have, there are a couple of things that even before we begin that we would do very well to keep in mind this morning. First, it's important that we don't miss the simple fact of who the Apostle Paul is speaking about, who he's speaking to. Notice that he's speaking to children. He's speaking about children. And take special note, parents, of what he does not say. He does not say, well, you know, children will be children. He does not say, children, since you are young and don't have the capacity to understand such things, we'll just wait to teach you about how to behave until you get old. No, rather what he says is, children, obey your parents in the Lord, because this is right, which tells us first that Paul believes that children have both the capacity to know God and the ability to obey their parents. They just do. Which is such a good reminder for us, mom, for us, dad. It's a good reminder for us to stop making excuses for our children's behavior. Paul reminds us here that they are capable of so much more than we tend to believe or give them credit for, that they have the capacity to follow our instructions. They have the capacity to learn about God. It's actually one of the reasons that we believe in an age-integrated Lord's Day gathering here. We believe, right, despite what lots of people would argue and say, that having our children at a certain age in the gathering with us is really, really good for them. We believe that it's actually going to produce better results than if we were to just like tuck them away in some corner and entertain them so that we can have a break. Right? I know that it's a pain in the neck keeping them like quiet, and I know that we deal with like things falling. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay. If we can deal with sirens, we can deal with your kids. It's going to be okay. But so here's just the word, right, that Paul gives us, capable. Our children are capable. But there's another thing that we need to take special note of this morning before we get into it, and that is that there is a broader application at work here in this passage. Think back with me to a couple of weeks ago where Paul was, you know, he's teaching us married folks on how to live with one another, how to treat one another. And then he wraps it up and he says that great line. He goes, oh, and by the way, I'm actually not talking about what you think I'm talking about. I'm actually talking about something much deeper, something much more meaningful than just your earthly marriage. The thing that I'm talking about is actually the gospel. Well, here in the same manner, parents, do not make the mistake of reading verses 1-3 thinking that you can check out because this is only to your kids. Because guess what? If you're in Christ, like we heard through, like example of that through Michelle's testimony, then you yourself are what? A child of the good Father. And as a child of the good Father, as we read this morning, it means that we have responsibilities. Every child has a responsibility. So the responsibilities that we're going to be talking about that our children are to have, let us not forget as parents that we have the same responsibilities to our Heavenly Father. All right. You guys got all that? We're good? We're talking the same language here? So here's the thing. I believe that if we'll keep these two great truths, that our kids are capable and that we ourselves are children of God that have responsibility, I believe that's going to serve us well this morning so that we don't miss anything that the Lord would have for our children and that we don't miss anything that the Lord would have for us as children of the good Father. All right, so we're all on the same page. We can move forward. And what we see, kids, okay? You guys are on the edge of your seats. You're focused. You're ready? Aniston, look at you, girl. You got your book open, your pencil. You're ready to take notes. I love it. What we see, kids, young kids, old kids, kids of all ages, is that if we were to ask of the text your parents' most favorite question, you know what that question is? Why? Right? Your parents love that question when you ask them, okay? Why? Why do I need to obey? What we see from the Bible is that you are given three answers. The first answer is because of this thing called natural order. Natural order. Kids, look down in your Bibles with me. It says in verse 1, obey your parents in the Lord because it's right. It's right. The first answer to your guys' question that Paul gives you for why you need to obey your parents is because it's the way that God has naturally ordered the world to work. Kiwan, do you hear me? Why do you need to obey your mom? Because it's the way that God has naturally ordered the world to work. Now perhaps, you know, some of you guys got all different ages in here. You haven't learned this in school yet, but natural order are the ways in which the world works according to just universal laws of life. So for example, old things wear out. Old things die. The seasons bring change. Wisdom comes from age and experience. These are all universal laws of life that every generation, every culture, every people group on the face of the earth have understood for a very, very long time. Well, one of these other natural ordered laws is the natural ordering of what's called authority. You see, guys, since children come from parents, children are to obey parents. Parents are not to obey children. So when Paul says in verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord because this is right, this is what he's talking about. It's the natural ordering. It's the universal law of life. It's just how the world works. It's by nature the right thing to do. But notice there's another reason that he gives you why you should obey your parents. And it's because of this thing called divine order. Look down in verse 2 with me in your Bible, guys. This is parents too, right? Okay, let me just keep tethering us back. It's all children, your children and those who are children of God, okay? Verse 2 says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. So here, kids, the Apostle Paul goes all the way back to the book of Exodus in chapter 20, right? Where Moses documents the Ten Commandments, these ways of living, these ways that, so Moses is literally up dwelling, communing on Mount Sinai with God. God is giving him new laws to come and teach his people how they're to interact with them, how they're to live in their relationship with them. Right? He comes down, he presents them to people, and now here the fifth commandment, to honor your parents, this is what Paul refers to. Now, why does he do this, Aniston? Well, he does this because he knew that when you read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 2, that your curious little heart and mind was going to be tempted to ask the question, well, why? Why do I got to obey? Why do I have to honor? And the answer that he gives is pretty simple and straightforward. He just says, because God says so. That's what divine order is. Divine order is anything that God speaks and anything that he decrees. Now, are there kids who choose not to obey what God says? Yes. Maybe you guys know some of them. I mean, none of you kids, right? Not you. But maybe you know some kids who do that. If we were to flip back to the book of Romans, chapter 1, in verse 28, we actually see this. Paul talks about these types of kids. And what he says is that there are some who reject God and his ways. Why? Because they did not think it worthwhile to acknowledge God. So God delivered them over to a corrupt mind so that they do what is not right. And then in just a couple verses later, in verses 30 through 31, he lumps these types of children together with a bunch of other unsavory characters. People who are gossips, slanders, it says. God haters, arrogant, proud, boastful, inventors of evil. And then what type of kids? Kids who are disobedient to parents, senseless, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Okay, kids, listen. There are some lists that you want to make in life. Like when it's Christmas time, Abby, you want to make what? You want to make the good list. Right? Alyssa, when you're in college, what kind of list do you want to make? You want to make the dean's list, right? That's a good thing to aspire to. But this list here, this list is like a whole nother level of naughty list. So kids, let's just pause for a moment and think deeply about what the Lord is asking of you. Essentially, what we just read, Everett, Reagan, Ruby? Not Ruby. I'm sorry. August? Right? To me, you're a kid. Gosh. Essentially, what we just read is that he's asking you, he's telling you to do two things. To obey and to honor. What does it mean to obey? It means to do what is asked of you right away the first time. That's what it means to obey. It means to not make mom or dad ask you multiple times. It means to not negotiate or argue with your mother or father. No, true obedience means to follow the instructions given to you right away. Now, parents, remember, who are we talking to? You as well, right? Okay? So it's not just like, so as we think about our relationship as children to the Father, what does true obedience look like? True obedience means to follow the Lord's instructions that he's given to us right away. But notice that's not all. Notice that there's one more piece to God's instructions to you guys. It's not just simply obey, but it's obey and it's honor. What God is asking of you is, you see, is far greater than just mere conformity or outward obedience. He's asking for a type of obedience that comes from a place of a joyful heart and a joyful attitude. Where's Rufus at? There you are. All right, so bro, I can see it on your face. You're wondering, how in the world am I supposed to do that? How in the world am I supposed to be joyful in cleaning my room? How am I supposed to be joyful at doing my schoolwork? Or how am I supposed to be joyful and stop doing something that I enjoy when I'm asked to stop? Well, Rue, that's a great question. And the answer for us, for you, for me, for all of us, is back up in verse 1. Notice this little phrase that says what? In the Lord. In the Lord. It's actually the same phrase that was back in chapter 5, verse 22, that instructs wives to submit to their husbands. How? As to the Lord. So in other words, the ways in which a wife submits to her husband and the strength that is required to do so is the same way that you honor your parents in joyful obedience, even in times that it would not be your personal preference. So just real practically, guys, this is what this means. It means that cleaning your room is probably never going to be something that you have joy in doing. Right? But because of the person who asked you, because it was mom, because it was dad, and because you love them, because you have regard for them, because you respect them, because you are considerate of them, you can draw off of that affection for them, as well as the affection you have for the Lord, to be able to do the undesirable thing that you don't want to do with a joyful attitude. So Gracie, there you go, head popped up. What that means then is when mom asks you to pick up and to put away, even though you might not want to, you can do it with a smile and joyfully do it right away. Why? Because you love her. Kids, there's going to come this day when you are going to outgrow this calling to obey your parents. It's coming. But you know what? It's not today. And it's not tomorrow. As you become an adult, your need to obey your parents fully will actually become less and less. But you know what will never diminish? Is your calling to honor them. Is your calling to honor them. And one of the many ways that you will honor your parents is by simply not forgetting them. By not neglecting them. but rather by bringing them along with you in the great adventure that is your life. So as many of you know, I have a 26-year-old daughter. She's about to be 27. I have a 6-year-old grandson. They live in Nashville. I have a 21-year-old son who is away at college in Louisville. And 5 months from now, I have a daughter who's going to be moving out and going to college herself. I'm not crying. You're crying. 17 months from now, I have another daughter that will be moving out and going to college. And what I have found myself saying to them is that wherever life takes you, just take me with you. Don't leave me out of your great adventure. No matter where you go, no matter where the Lord takes you, I don't need to be the center of your world, but I do want to be a part of it. So, students, Shay, Bryson, Ellie, Chloe, Abby, if you're wondering, how do you do that? How do you not forget or neglect your parents as you become an adult? Let me just encourage you guys to simply watch those that God has placed around you in the body of Grace Harbor Church. You know what you should do? You guys should watch your spiritual uncle, Stephen Gaudette, and the way that he loves his mother in her old age. You know what you guys should do? You guys should watch your spiritual auntie, Diana, and the way that she cares for her mother. Watch Omar and the way that he loves his father, right? Watch the Puccios and the way that they care for Josh's mom. Look at Pam Macbeth and the way that she ministers to her father. Watch the Englands and the way that they care for Israel's grandmother. Kids, God has given you a wonderful model and mentor in this church to teach you how to honor your parents. It's such a beautiful thing. And guess what? You would be fools to ignore them. Let's not do that. Now, kids, as we get to verse 3, look down in your Bibles. Paul tells us the last answer to why we should obey and honor our parents. And simply stated, he says, because it's going to extend your warranty. Right? It will give you a long life. Right? So let's put it all together. Verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, because this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Now, verse 3, look at it with me, guys. So that it may go well with you, and that you may have a long, 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 what? Long life in the land. So students, listen up. Where's Noah at? Noah's downstairs. He's not feeling well. He got some junk going on. Okay. Is he watching on the screen? He better be, right? Okay. Yeah. Noah, where's that camera at? Noah, I'm talking to you, dude. All right. Listen up. What this means is your quantity of life is going to be a result of your quality of life. What does that mean? Well, it means that the better you live, the wiser you live, the healthier you live, the longer you will live. The quality of your life will extend the quantity of the days that you live. Paul says here in verse 3 that it's your length of, that your length of life is proportional to your obedience to your parents. Parents, that's a great thing to remind your kids of. Hey, do you not want to die too soon? You should obey me. You should listen to these words. This is what's called a truism. It's a general rule. Children who honor and obey their parents physically live longer and live better lives than children who don't. So students, listen. God has given you parents to warn you from harm's way. He's given you parents to spare you from painful accidents. He's given you parents to help you to encounter less physical trauma. He's given you parents to protect you from high places, sharp objects, and oncoming traffic. He's given you parents to save you from developing bad habits that will ultimately kill you. He's given you parents to keep you safe from what would be bad friends and bad relationships. You see, God has given you parents to protect you from harmful patterns of behavior and to teach you healthy character traits. And what you need to remember is this. Listen, they have been your age before. You have never been their age. So let me just ask you, guys, why would you be so foolish to ignore what they tell you? Like when they come to you and they tell you, hey, this is not a good relationship for you to be in, you need to end it. Why would you not listen to them? When they come to you and they tell you, hey, guess what, son? Cigarettes, this vaping, it's going to give you cancer. It's proven. This is going to kill you. Why would you not listen? When they come to you and they tell you, hey, this type of reckless behavior is going to lead to physical injury, or these decisions that you're making are not going to add to the quality of your life, why in the world would you ignore their counsel, spur their wisdom, and walk in your own ways? Paul says, if you will obey and honor your parents, you're going to live longer, dude. Which means that some of you need to make some real changes. Remember, I'm talking to all God's children, right? Some of you need to make some real changes. And the change that you need to make is a decision and a resolve to honor and obey right away with a joyful attitude, thereby changing the direction of your life, which will ultimately prolong your life. Proverbs 10:27, it says, the fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked are cut short. You see, guys, the boundaries that God has established, man, they're not to rob you of joy. They're not to rob you of fun. But they're to lead you into flourishing freedom and to live a full life. Which brings us to verse 4. Now where the Apostle Paul shifts from speaking to those who are children to now speaking to those who are parents. And what he says is that just like children have responsibilities, guess what? Parents have responsibilities too. Parents must intentionally work hard to train and instruct. Verse 4, look down in your Bibles with me, church. It says, fathers, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So again, let's just think back a couple of weeks ago, right, where Paul is speaking to men. He's teaching us God's ways to be loving husbands. And what does he say to us? He says, hey guys, don't be harsh with your wives. Don't crush them. Love them by caring for them, cherishing for them, providing for their physical needs, their emotional needs, their relational needs. Do not handle God's daughters harshly. Well, here in verse 4, we read something similar, and it's obviously applicable to both mothers and fathers, okay? But for intentional reasons, Paul addresses fathers specifically. And what he says is, do not crush your children. Dads, do not crush your children. Now, if we're paying attention, perhaps we're seeing this theme. Right? Okay, husbands, don't crush your wives. Fathers, don't crush your children. This could possibly make us wonder if the Bible is suggesting that the source of all authoritative abuse is men. That maybe men are the problem. Well, friend, I can understand how you might come to that conclusion, especially if your life experience would validate that analysis. But what you need to remember is that the repetitive theme and the repetitive drumbeat of all the Bible is that abuse of authority is not a male problem, it's not a female problem, but rather it's a sinner problem. It comes from this place where we in of ourselves take good entrusted authority made by God, given for the flourishing of humankind, and we exploit it for our own personal benefits. And although this is a very real thing that I'm sure many of us have experienced, I do not think that our passage this morning is blaming one particular sex. And the reason is because is when we step back and we read the passage in the context of the entire letter, what we see is that Paul has not only been teaching us how to be imitators of God, not only teaching us how to live in relationship with one another, but he's been teaching us how God has made both male and female unique. How he's given them unique roles. And the way that this shapes our passage this morning is by highlighting the fact that God has made men to be protectors of the family, to lead and to secure the necessities of the family to flourish. And that men are prone to have struggles that, genuinely speaking, women do not to the same degree. And one of those struggles is in this particular area of harshness, of hardness, of emotional bluntness, of being less compassionate. And it's this reality that's a general truism that leads Paul to say, therefore, fathers, dads, be both on guard and on duty. Be on guard, be on duty. Essentially what verse 4 is for us is a parenting strategy for developing well-rounded, flourishing children. So parents, let's look at this first strategy together. Verse 4 says, fathers, what? Don't stir up anger in your children. The first parenting strategy that Paul gives us is to be on guard. To be on guard. Now we might naturally be tempted to think in of ourselves, oh, okay, I get that. That makes sense. I need to be on guard against evil. I need to, like, protect my home. I need to, like, you know, protect against the seduction of culture, of the ways that the enemy is seeking to harm and to prey upon our children. Okay, yes, sure. You need to do that as parents. We must be on guard against such things. But that's not what the first half of this verse is referring to. Rather, what this is telling us to be is to be on guard, not against the ways in which the world is trying to harm our children, but rather to be on guard against the ways that we harm our children. To be on guard against unreasonableness with them. To be on guard against finding fault in them. To be on guard against our being inconsistent with them or neglecting them. We can think of examples in Scripture, like the temple priest Eli, who in the book of 1 Samuel knew that his sons were doing evil, and because of his inconsistency in parenting, they just grew more and more evil. Or in 2 Samuel chapter 14 and 15, where King David drives his son Absalom to rebellion and treason, even in an attempt to kill him, the king, all because of the ways that David neglected to do right in his family. You see, church, the unseen failures of our parenting to our children not only undermine our care for them, and not only do they misrepresent God's love for them, but ultimately, It causes them to become bitter against both us as their parents and to become bitter against God. But notice the positive command that's in the rest of the verse. Not only must we be on guard, but here it says we also must be on duty. Verse 4, fathers, don't stir up anger in your children, but what? But bring them up. Man, bring them up. Put your arm around them, right? That picture that you dads have of taking those training wheels off, right? And teaching your kid to ride their bike with your arm around them. Bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. You see, the great parenting myth is that our kids learn all the good things from us and all the bad things from everybody else, right? It's what we all convince ourselves of. It's why we say things like, well, you know, they didn't learn that one from me. But you know what? If we were to slow down long enough and to consider with great humility and to take inventory, what we would more often than not discover is yes, they actually did learn it from us. Some learned it directly from us. Some learned it indirectly from us by not learning anything different from us. And what we see is that our silence in our parenting, where there is silence in our parenting, the world is going to fill in the gaps. The enemy is going to fill in the gap. So that's why Paul says, don't be silent. Dad, mom, do not be silent. If you're prone to be silent, don't be. Speak, teach, train, discipline, disciple, and instruct about everything. Spend the necessary time shaping them and giving them clear instructions. Be thoughtful in what you're trying to produce and trying to create as you're forming your children. Paul says, parents, it's your job. You were given one job, to train and instruct them. That word train, we could actually, is also the word discipline. It's where the word discipline comes from. Right, which helps us to make sense of what he's talking about. You see, Paul's how-to guide for raising children is this. I think we have it up on the screen. Nurturing tenderness, that's the first half of verse 4, plus solid discipline plus verbal instruction, the second half of verse 4, equals bringing them up in the Lord. I love how Proverbs 4 puts it. Listen to this, what it says. It says, listen. I'll read it to you. That's small. It says, listen, my son. Accept my words, and you will live many years. I'm teaching you the way of wisdom. I'm guiding you on straight paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. When you run, you won't stumble. Hold on to instruction. Don't let it go. Guard it, for it is your life. Keep off of the path of the wicked. Don't proceed in the way of the evil ones. Avoid it. Don't travel that common road. Turn away from it. Pass it by. He goes on and he says, my son, like I love you so much, I just want to shake you. Pay attention to my words. Listen closely to my sayings. Don't lose sight of them. Keep them with your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. Guard your heart. Guard your heart above all else, for it's the source of life. Don't let your mouth speak dishonestly. Don't let your lips talk deviously. Let your eyes look forward. Fix your gaze straight ahead. Would you please carefully consider the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Don't turn to the right or to the left, but keep your feet away from evil. Grace Harbor, we have this really beautiful, beautiful and unique opportunity. Not only do we get the privilege of raising children, But we get the privilege of raising children together. This is one of the beautiful things about community groups. For those of you who are visiting, Grace Harbor meets on Wednesdays throughout the city in different groups and smaller gatherings. And what happens there is it's really beautiful. Community groups offers a unique opportunity for training and instructing children that if we're not careful, we're going to miss it. We're going to miss it. It's in this context of community groups that your children get to observe that you're not the only crazy one raising your kids this way. Right? That you're not the only crazy one raising your kids in ways that are countercultural to the world. It's the place where we get to train and instruct parents who maybe have never learned how to parent biblically. That's some of us here this morning. Let's just be honest and confess. There are some of us who were raised and trained. We were never trained to parent biblically. We don't understand. It's foreign to us. Community group is a great place to learn. It's the place where we commit to teach and model and train both children and adults. And so real quick, friends, let me just share with you what this looks like. Community group. How many of you are in a community group? Raise your hand. Okay, so I'm speaking to you, okay? The rest of you, just listen in. Community group is the place where other adults have your back, parents. That when you tell your kids, hey, no more cookies, and they show up back at the, and we say, hey, whoa, didn't mom just say no more cookies? What are you doing? You thought you could get away, didn't you? Man, get back here. Right? Community group is the place that children learn that disobeying your authority and disregarding your instructions is not optional. It's the place where other moms and dads get to say, hey, what are you doing? That's not how you talk to your dad. That's not how you talk to your mom. You just totally disregarded what they said. You need to go back and listen to them. Community group is the place where our kids learn habits and rhythms of godliness. It's the place where our kids get to grow in responsibility. It's a place where they should be expected to help with dinner time cleanup. I don't know if all your community groups run this way, but they need to. It's the place where kids help with dinner time cleanup, where kids are expected to sing, where kids are expected to share evidences of grace, where kids, if they know how to read, they should be able to read the scripture for the evening along with the adults, where even some of the questions kids can answer, where kids can share prayer requests. There's an expectation. Community groups are the place where parents learn to settle their kids for group time, which is a huge skill, which prepares them for, Lord willing, the day that they themselves will become members of churches and they can learn how to settle themselves. See, community group is where we teach our kids chivalry. The place where they learn that men serve women. Boys serve girls. Men let women go through the dinner line first. Kids go last. Again, what is that teaching? Natural order. Community group is the place where we can instruct our kids to respect other people's property. Like just like the basic things. Like when you walk into somebody else's house, what do? You take off your shoes, right? Like when you're at someone else's home, you don't stand on their furniture. You don't stand on their pews or their couches. Right? It's the place where if you break something, you take responsibility for it and you replace it. I know some of you are thinking, man, that's old fashioned. Come on. Church, the heart of our passage this morning is to train and instruct our children in such a way that when they become adults and they sin against God, as they most certainly will, and because God loves them, as He most certainly does, And when he disciplines them, as he most certainly will, that they will not be surprised by his discipline and associate it with anger, but rather that they would associate his discipline with great love. All of this is in preparation for a lifetime of faithfulness. Now is the time that lives are both broken and made. It's been said that it's easier to make boys into men than it is to fix men who act like boys. This is the journey that I myself have been on for over 20 years. For those of us who didn't grow up with fathers or didn't grow up with good fathers, chances are you have areas of your life that though you have grown into becoming a man, you are very boy-like. Almost childlike. Friend, there is a father who loves you. There is a father who desires you. He longs to teach you how to walk in the fullness of life. And this relationship begins with you bending your knee, surrendering your life, and asking him to father you. What are you waiting for? Asking him to be the father that you've never had. This is what we celebrate as we come to the Lord's table this morning. That the good Father has wanted and has become the father to the fatherless. That to do that, he sent his son, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died a brutal death, raised again on the third day. Why? To make payment for our rebellion against him, for the ways that we have sinned against him, for the things that we have done and the things that we have not done. And so this morning, friends, if you're here visiting, man, we're so glad that you're here. I believe that there's no other place better for you to be to understand what God's word says. I would encourage you, don't YouTube it. Find a gospel preaching church and sit under the preaching of the authoritative word of God. But if you're visiting here this morning and you're not a Christian, or maybe you might consider yourself to be a Christian, but you're kind of just a lone ranger, as we come to the Lord's table, I'm going to ask you not to come. Our understanding from the scripture is that the Lord's Supper is reserved for those who are not only have submitted their lives to Christ, who have not only been united to Christ, but those who have been baptized and who are part of the local body of Christ. And so just a moment after I pray, those who are serving the Lord's Supper, you're going to come up. And but friend, if you need prayer this morning, if you've never submitted your life to Christ, if you've never cried out to the good Father, then what do you do? Why wait? Why wait another day? Today's the day.